I think it was Umberto Eco, the author of the novel, actually he wrote a number of novels, but the one most well known, I think, is The Name of the Rose. It was Umberto Eco that said, books talk to books. Books talk to books. One of the things I think he meant by that is that whenever we dive into something like Scripture, we've always got to bear in mind that the story we're looking at or reading is inevitably a reflection of another story elsewhere. It's not there in isolation. One of the things we've been doing in Adult Forum as we've started to dip into the birth narratives of Matthew and Luke is that there's a purpose behind those birth narratives. They're not necessarily history. They're more theology, setting the tone for what the gospel will do. That's why they're not the same. The birth narratives are not the same. Just line them up and read them. So it's always helpful to bear that in mind when we begin to look at any passage of Scripture, but particularly when we start to look at the readings during the season of Advent. So here's a bit of background to the Gospel reading from Mark and from the Old Testament lesson from Isaiah. Two readings that talk to each other. As far as we can tell, the Gospel of Mark was written sometime between 65 and 70 AD. It was most likely written in Rome, which was the center of the known world, the center of the Roman Empire. The crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus had taken place some 30-odd years prior to that. And the martyrdom of the apostles Peter and Paul had taken place some 15 to 20 years before the Gospel of Mark, sometime around about 50 AD. And in the land where Christianity began, in the land of the foundation of our faith, a war was raging. The Jewish War. The Jewish War of revolt against the Roman Empire, which lasted 10 years, from 60 AD to 70 AD, and it ended with the destruction of Herod's fortress at Masada, and the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem. That was the origin of the Wailing Wall, the one remaining wall that was left standing of the temple. To the faithful who lived in those days, to the faithful who lived in Palestine at that time, it must have seemed as though all the prophecies of the end of the world were now coming true. St. Paul had once believed that the end of the world would have happened in his lifetime. He modified that view. But to the Christians, hearing the words of Jesus in Mark's Gospel for the first time, it must have seemed as though the apocalypse was here and now. I offer this background to Mark's Gospel to help us understand the apocalyptic feel of the lessons you've just heard. The lesson from Isaiah for this first Sunday of Advent. In Isaiah, now we're going back another 500 years. And the plea to God of the faithful in Isaiah is, oh God, that you would tear open the heavens and come down. From ages past, no one has heard, no ear has perceived, no eye has seen any God besides you, who works for those who wait for him. But we have all become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous deeds are like a filthy cloth. Yet you are our Father, we are clay, and you are our potter. We are all the work of your hand. This is a lament. This is a lament by people who have returned from exile. A people who are going back to their homeland after a generation away, driven away by war. And in this part of Isaiah, and remember, the book of the prophet Isaiah was written over about 100-year period. Wasn't somebody who sat down on a lazy afternoon and said, you know what? I think I'm going to write a book. If you look at Isaiah, you find that the first part of it was written before the people of Israel went into exile, and then the middle part of it was while they were in exile, and the last part of it is when they're coming back. 4 different authors, at least. And here they are coming back to their homeland, coming back to that place which was the birthplace of their ancestors. And what do they find? A temple in disrepair, and the walls of the city in ruins. And acknowledging their own failings, out of a sense of frustration and disappointment, they prayed that God would come down and save God's people from the destruction all around. Books talking to books, and those books talking to us, with its dramatic images of what the end of time will be like. Scholars often liken the reading from the Gospel of Mark as Jesus' little apocalypse. And if you think about it, it easily fits into the context of Jewish wars and the destruction of the temple. But even more into the context of the early church. Picking up sayings of Jesus, which I believed Jesus to have said before his passion, Mark then turns it into something else, turns it into a warning for the church. Jesus believed he would herald in a new age. Jesus believed that through his passion he would herald in a new age of God's activity in the affairs of humanity. So Mark takes this prophecy and makes it fit the second coming of Jesus at the end of time. He tells his church, be ready, be alert, for you do not know when the time will come, in the evening, or at midnight, or at cockcrow, or at dawn. What I say to you, I say to all, keep awake. That could be a message of life. Our own lives. We know not when we came into this world, and we know not when we will leave it. So be alert. Be alert. Stay awake. Remember who you are, what you are, and where you came from. And never forget where you may be going. Stay awake. What we have here on this first Sunday of Advent is a looking back from the present to a vision of what is to come. The now and the not yet, a theme of Advent. And to be sure, in our own time, we're all familiar with wars and rumors of wars, and humanity, let's be honest, we all seem hell-bent on destroying this earth through our own misuse of its resources. But the end of the world, as a first century Christian might have believed, is as far from our own reality as we can imagine. Which is a reason why season of Advent is so important. The season of Advent calls us back into a different reality. God's reality. It marks, of course, the beginning of a new church year. We all like new beginnings. Well, I don't know about you. I like new beginnings. And I like a new beginning of the church year. I always sort of get to Pentecost and see that long list of propers all the way, 20-odd propers all the way through the season of Pentecost. And I think one of these days we're going to come to the end and then I can go right to the beginning of the prayer book and start again. And I have a book at home, Readings from the Church Fathers and Mothers, ancient readings, which you're supposed to read one each day in evening prayer. And I never quite keep up with it. And so when it comes to sort of the end of Pentecost, I can see the ribbon getting closer to the back of the book and know in a couple of weeks I'm going to move the ribbon right to the front and start all over again. Advent is that time when we prepare to remember how God broke into human history through the incarnation, the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Advent is a season of expectation and hope as we reflect on God's promises already fulfilled in our Lord Jesus. I must confess, as a child, Advent meant nothing to me. I didn't even know the word Advent. For me, when it got to the beginning of December, my sense of expectation would grow. It would grow because I knew in a 2.5 weeks' time or so, school would end. No more school, no more sticks, no more blummin' arithmetic. That's what we used to say. And then the long Christmas vacation, 3 weeks off from school. Oh, that was heaven. And then there was the hope of the Christmas presents that you hoped, you dreamed, you prayed that would be in your pillowcase at the end of your bed on Christmas Eve. And you would prepare the house. You know, the little plastic Christmas tree would come out and go in the window, and we'd have all these little decorations around. And the big thing in our house is you got to use the front room. The front room that was always closed throughout the year, but opened but twice, on Christmas and on Easter. And you would light the fire in the fireplace, and you would sit on what seemed like a brand new sofa or a brand new chair. Oh, the joy of going into the front room with its bay window. And you could act as though you were a real person. That's what Advent meant to me. That's what December meant to me. But now, Advent for me marks a deeper spiritual beginning. The beginning of a new lectionary offers an opportunity to renew the intentions which somehow got lost in the year or the years past. I enjoy the change in liturgical tone, the Gloria replaced by the more penitential Kyrie, Lord have mercy. I love the vibrancy of the change in altar colours to sarum blue. Blue is often seen as a colour of sadness or depression, but really it's redolent of hope and a quiet joyfulness. The season of Advent has come to mean for me a season to reflect on things past and how those remembrances might shape my future. Yesterday, Deacon Hank and I attended a diocesan council in Sealingsgrove. I remember it. I said at the 8 o'clock for two things. I'll say now for three things. First of all, it was that report on the Episcopal Church at Shippensburg. That really moved me. And if anyone wants to read it, I'd be happy to pass it on to you. But the other two things that I found memorable, first of all, I saw my first bear. In 30-odd years of being in this country, I saw my first bear. It was dead, but it was a bear nonetheless. We were pretty convinced. We didn't go back to test, you know, we drove by it at about 55 miles an hour, but it had all the markings of a bear, a dead bear, that is. If that's the way God wants it, then that's the way it is. But the other thing I remember that stays with me was in our devotions before we started the meeting. And Bishop Scanlon asked each of us to offer our vision for Advent. And so we listened. As, I don't know, 20-odd people, maybe, from all around the diocese. Cowdersport in Brooklyn, far northwest, Lancaster down here in the east. People from the coal mining areas, Schmoken and Mount Carmel, Altoona, all around the diocese. And what struck me is that they came out with two overwhelming visions. The first was a longing, a desire for reconciliation. People are tired, dog tired. People talk to me about it, about the constant conflict, bickering, backbiting and sniping that's going on in this country and in the world. We are tired of it. Everybody's telling me that. Everybody. But nobody's doing anything about it. And people are tired. One of my clergy colleagues from this diocese, from this convocation, that I have to confess he and I have not seen eye to eye over the years, talked longingly about reconciliation and open forgiveness of things done or left undone. That was a theme for Advent. And the other theme was one of hope. One of hope. Hope that through this infant Jesus that we wait for, this symbol of God's coming into our world, this symbol of a Christ child that's innocent and is powerless, can somehow bring us all together. That's a hope. That's the hope of the people of Israel. Way back when they came back from the exile, that was the hope of the people who stood in Palestine in the middle of a war. The hope that God would come down and peace would reign. In a couple of weeks' time, I'm going to offer an afternoon, a Saturday afternoon of meditation. It's going to come right before the 5:30 service. And I'm going to be offering meditations on three themes. First of all, the historical past and the present. How we look at the scripture readings throughout Advent and apply them to our own lives today. That's what Mark was doing. That's what Isaiah was doing. I'm going to look at tradition and the tension between the tradition and the needs of a contemporary generation. We all love tradition. I love tradition. But sometimes the reality of the world around us gets lost in that tradition. And between revelation and interpretation. Mark's gospel, Mark's little apocalypse, was a revelation of what is to come. Isaiah was a revelation of what was to come. But so often, we interpret it to death and miss the meaning of it all. This is the serious side of Advent. A side of Advent we must never, ever overlook. So I hope you'll join me. The chapter of Daughters of the King from St. James are going to be here, offering their prayers for us and for anyone who wishes to join them. But however you choose to spend this season of Advent, whether it be gaining your exercise, tromping the malls, shopping till you drop, however you want to spend your Advent, I hope you will find some time to reflect on the fulfillment of God's promise in Jesus Christ. Through the power of the Incarnation, God took on human form in order to reconcile our all too human frailties in his humanity. That is a powerful symbol. Think of your own self, warts and all. Look in a mirror one morning. I know it can be shocking. I know it by experience. But look in a mirror. Look deep inside yourself. And then say, and Jesus took all of that on himself for me. Power of the Incarnation. That's the power of the Incarnation. To quote a good Anglican who became a Roman Catholic, John Henry Newman. He was made a cardinal, but he started off as an Anglican priest. This is what he said about Advent. It's a time to watch, to be detached from what is present, and to live into what is unseen. Wow. I pray us all, a blessed and a quietly joyful season of Advent. Amen.